this is usually a quite a peculiar place for me to be because, like I said, I'm usually over here, and I'm usually with a guitar in front of me, and I often do contemplate maybe holding a guitar while I speak, just because it probably comforts me and helps, you know, settle nerves and all that kind of thing. But I thought it might be a little bit silly. So I'm not going to do that today. But I do have a few things that that I feel like God has put on my heart. And Pastor Paul kind of asked me to share, I think, at the beginning of the year. And it's always a scary thing when the pastor does that, because he doesn't give you a particular thing to go down. He's like, you just go seek the Lord and see what he has to say. And that's a scary place to be, because you have to be responsible to what the Lord is speaking at that time. But I really honestly feel like the Lord is speaking something, you know, to me specifically. And this is something that I believe that he wants to bring to the rest of us as well. And excuse me. As you might see behind me, today we're going to be looking at rest. And I said rest at the feet of Jesus. And we'll kind of explore that as we go on today. Let me just pray before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your presence in this place, Lord, and we just continue to welcome you. We welcome you here to just move amongst us, Lord, to just speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that this morning, Lord, that you would just use me as a vessel, Lord, to just speak your word. Lord, and anything that is not of you, Father, would you just let it fall to the ground and be forgotten? Yeah, Lord, we just give you this time, and we just want to say that we love you again, and we bless you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, the beginning of the year, usually people kind of start off the year as they move from one year to another with New Year's resolutions and all that kind of thing, and I'm not one to sit down and make too many New Year's resolutions, because I'm not very good at achieving them throughout the year. But one thing that both Colette and I actually felt at the beginning of this year is that we wanted to embark on that one-year Bible plan. Who's done a one-year Bible plan before? Yeah? Anyone successfully completed it for the entire year? Those are men of God right there. It is difficult. I've tried before, and I failed probably within the first month. But we have started off. We're still in the first month, so pray for me. But we started off just after New Year's on this cool little one-year Bible plan that you can get on your Bible app on your phones. And as I was kind of reading through the very first chapter of Genesis, first two chapters, actually, the Lord started to just speak on something that was kind of unexpected. You know, when Pastor Paul asked me to speak, I already kind of had something in my heart that I was like, oh, maybe I'll just share this. But I love how God has a different way of working and highlighting things as you prepare your heart. It kind of revolves around Genesis 2, verse 3. And I'm controlling the slides here, so it may or may not work. Nope. I think you might need to do it. Yeah. There we go. Cool. So Genesis 2, verse 3. And it says, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now this is not an unfamiliar verse, and I'm sure many of us have read this many, many times over, especially if you've consistently started that one-year Bible plan. You've probably hit Genesis 1 and 2 very frequently. But this is something that I've read before. I've heard people speak on it before. And usually people will kind of go down the kind of the way of talking about the Sabbath and the day of rest, and that is good, and it is well, but there's something I believe in here that God is speaking kind of further than just a day. And as I was reading this, God just started to highlight in my heart. He was kind of saying, "I have blessed and sanctified." So those two words kind of just popped out. What is he blessed and sanctified? He's blessed and sanctified that seventh day. But why has he blessed and sanctified that day? Because in it, he rested. And when God kind of stirred that in my heart, he was like, I want you to kind of explore this area of rest. And I want you to see what my heart is for rest. Now, I guess where I want to go is beyond just the Sabbath. It's beyond just the day. And to know that there is something that God truly desires about rest for his people, for each one of us. Now, I think if I was to put to you what would you say that rest is? I'm sure that many of you could probably come up with a few different responses. And I want to go through a few that I feel are quite interesting and appropriate. So this is all from Merriam-Webster, the dictionary. And these are a few definitions of rest. So rest is sleep. We all enjoy sleep. It's a bodily state characterized by minimal functional activities. I'd like to think that I'm a very big advocate of sleep. And I enjoy it thoroughly. You know, if I could do more of it, I probably would. Unfortunately, in my younger years, I probably didn't listen to my mom or my dad to really treasure and enjoy that sleep. But now I feel like now that I'm 30, I think I've definitely moved into that place of enjoying sleep much, much more. A rest is freedom from activity or labor, a state of motionless or inactivity, peace of mind or spirit. That's a bit more interesting. It's silence or a brief pause. Something used for support. Now, I thought this one was really interesting too. When something is resting on something else, it is being supported by something. So just keep that in your mind. Or to sit or lie fixed or supported. That's another way to describe it. Free from anxiety or disturbance, and to remain confident. See, each of these definitions aren't necessarily, it's not necessarily scriptural, it may not be entirely straight from the Word of God, but there are definitely elements of these definitions that align with the Scripture and with God's Word. So it's by no means not far perhaps from certain things that God desires of rest. But you know, as I was reading through that Genesis 2:3, it just kind of hit my heart, and it was like, look, even God wanted to rest. So there's got to be something good about rest that God wants for his people. You know, this past year, for the both of us, has been it's been challenging. It's definitely been an extremely fast-paced year. It was extremely busy, especially in the last 6 months, I think it was, to the point where I think in the last 3 months of the year, I'm pretty sure we only made it to church maybe two of those months in total. So it was a crazy year. And just reflecting on it at the end of the year, we could kind of feel it as well. You know, it's very easy to get caught up in just doing things and being busy. You know, at the beginning of last year, actually, probably around this time, I think, we had just come back from the States. We were away for 6 months. We're traveling around, you know, going to visiting different ministries like IHOP and Bethel. Oops. We came back in January after a fairly traumatic experience being caught in snowstorms. And we came straight back to Sydney and we hit the ground running. I started work, I think, like a week after I got back. And then Colette was, you know, looking for a job and things just started to move very, very quickly. And I think before too long, we found ourselves just getting caught up in so many different things. And I know many of you will say, look, Josh, you guys don't even have kids yet. You don't even know what busy life is yet, you know. And I totally understand that. I'm sure Natasha and Giles are fresh, you know, really fresh and raw on that one. But you know, that day will come. And then you can tell me I told you so later on. But for us and our ability to kind of navigate through life right now, that was a busy year. And I think, especially in the last 6 months, I think for me personally, I found that there was this restlessness within me. And for those you know who know, you know, I lead a prayer and worship thing on Wednesday nights, and it's difficult to lead something like that when your spirit is restless, or when you don't have just a full peace about you. And much of this is very difficult to see in the moment, but when you reflect upon the year or reflect upon the time that has just passed, it becomes a little bit easier to see. So I think coming to the end of the year, I saw that there was elements of that restlessness. There was this lack of peace in my heart. And there was this, I guess, an element of feeling a little spiritually drained. Because when you don't have time to just sit before the Lord, it's very difficult to operate from anywhere else. It's almost like you've got no oil in your tank. Yeah? I'm sure many of you can probably relate with this at some point in your life. But this is something, you know, I've known about this. I know that I need to sit before the Lord and receive something before I can give. Yet it's so easy to just forget about that. You know, it's interesting. We live in this culture, and I guess depending on where you live, you might see it a little bit more frequently, but generally, especially in Sydney, we live in a culture that really celebrates this hustle and bustle lifestyle. You know, I've heard many people say to me before, you know, that just continually, like, they're going out, you know, doing things, partying, they're going to work, you know, during the day and then doing something at night, and they're like, I'm like, when do you ever sleep, you know? As an advocate for sleep, it's an important question. And sometimes you hear people say things like, you know, rest is for the weak. I'm like, well, that seems a little stupid. But I'm glad to be weak if that's where it's at, you know. Or things like, I'll sleep when I die. Okay, you know. So things like that. You may have heard other kind of ways of people saying these things. But, you know, we Even in work culture, we live in this bubble of, you know, productivity. We got to get the numbers. We got to achieve the KPIs and the goals and this and that and this and that. And don't hear me wrong. There is nothing wrong with productivity. You know, there is. I'm a big believer in not wasting time and being a good steward of time. Those are different things. But when it comes to resting, that isn't a time that is wasted. There is a reason why God has given it to us. You know, I, for for much of like my uni days, we would generally, mainly because of poor planning, we'd stay up all night trying to finish, you know, assignments or things. I mean, those who are either still in uni or just freshly out of uni would probably relate to this very much so. And they call it like burning the candle at both ends. You know, you'd have to work all through the night to try and finish something for the next morning, where you'd have to wake up probably at like, you know, 6 o'clock in the morning to get to uni and then present whatever you're doing. It's not a very efficient way of working, but somehow when you're young, it seems to really work very well. But even in the workplaces now, it depends on where you're working as well. But the 9-to-5 thing, you know, Dolly Parton, I'm working 9-to-5, doesn't really exist anymore. You know, you can talk to many people who are in like the financial sector or banking, and their day doesn't end. They literally wake up, work, maybe sleep if they're lucky, and then work again. You know, that's an intense lifestyle. But these people somehow are able to operate in that place. But I wonder for how long. You know, is it sustainable? Even in church, even in ministry, there are so many times that we can get caught up in doing things. And these things can be really good, really important, and needed. If you've been around any church long enough, you know there are things that need to get done. But sometimes we can completely miss the mark by just doing things all the time that we don't actually partake of that rest that God truly desires for us. And it's so important when we're in ministry, as leaders, you know, as people who are serving, that we actually prioritize that time of rest. I think you can go to the next slide. This is a quote by Charles Spurgeon, of whom someone once said, "I look like." I'm thinking it's mainly because of the beard, but I wish I had his wisdom as well. But here it says, "Rest time is not waste time." So in other words, that when you stop, when you pause, when you take time to rest, it's actually not a waste. It's not wasted time. It is economy to gather fresh strength. It is wisdom to take occasional furlough or leave. And in the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less. I think that's real wisdom right there. In the long run, we shall do more by sometimes doing less. A good example of that is, you know, if I was to put out a challenge here, for this week, I want you to do everything that you normally do, but just don't sleep. How many days do you think you could get through before you collapse? Anyone want to take 2 days? 3 days? That's probably the most. I don't think I would be able to function very well after even 1 day. I've done the all-nighters and I've done the no sleep, but your function slows down dramatically after a lack of sleep. You know, even your cognitive ability, it slows down. I wouldn't recommend getting in any car after that because, you know, your reaction times may be really slow. So this saying here is speaking a lot of truth. When we take time to rest, we actually can go a lot further and be more effective if that does take place. It's kind of like if you were to drive, and I don't know too much about cars. Colette knows probably more about cars than I do. Actually, she definitely knows more about cars than I do. So you can talk to her about the science behind this later. But I wonder how long you would be able to just drive a car without stopping. I mean, I don't know whether because of the heat, would the engine just conk out eventually, Or because of the oil, would it just, you know, conk out because it's got nothing left to give it anything? Whatever that may be, but you have to stop at some point to keep on going. And I think that's something that, in church and ministry that we need to remember. And I'm not saying by any means that doing things is bad, so don't hear that. But I'm saying that there is a reason why we need to prioritize the rest. Colette and I were just talking about this yesterday night, and Daryl, you can probably confirm or deny this, but and probably Anita too. But when it comes to the Jewish people, they will start the days. This is what I heard from night to the next night, I guess. Right. So the day starts at night. It doesn't start when you wake up in the morning. It starts when you actually go to bed. And there's something really significant in that. I think that the Lord speaks through that. If you start from the place of rest, then what you have beyond that will be much more effective. And God is very clever like that. So what would it look like if we lived from that place of rest? So even in that, God's design for us is to work from rest, not to rest. Yeah. So what would it look like if we lived in that place of rest? And we did everything from that place of rest. Well, firstly, God says that he blesses and he makes holy or sanctifies rest, the day and the actual act of rest. And there is an element where when we enter into that place of rest, we actually operate from a place of peace. We're given refreshing. There's a strengthening that comes, just like as if you were to sleep. And there is wisdom as well. Now, there are kind of three aspects of rest that I wanted to explore. And I really felt like the Lord was highlighting these ones to me. And the first one is, rest is a return to your true identity. Rest is a return to your true identity. Now, it's interesting that identity is one of the things that we wage war for these days. There are so many things around us telling us what we should be or who we are or how we should think. That this be something that is very close to the Lord's heart. You know, when many of you who know my testimony and my story, you know, I had a huge chunk of time where I just walked away from the Lord. And when I came back, the first thing that the Lord really kind of pushed on my heart was identity. He's like, I'm going to tell you who you are. In fact, the moment where I had an encounter with the Lord, God spoke to me in where I was at, and he was like, this is not who I have made you to be, and I have something so much greater for you. And that's what the Lord will try to speak in that moment, is this is who you are. Come into that place of knowing who I've created you to be. You see, the world loves to label us by, you know, what we can do, who we know, you know, our past or our future potential. You know, our past is a big one. You know, there are so many times that people will, especially if you have any fame whatsoever, people will always dig up the past to throw it at you and tell you, no, this is who you are. And it's so much like the devil that he tries to do that. He accuses us of who we may have been or what we looked like before. But God is trying to bring us into a new place of understanding of who we are. So I believe that God is calling us to return to him and say yes to who he created you to be. You know, we can search our whole lives to try and, you know, find out who we are. You see that so much in this day and age. I mean, for me, even in my time with the Lord, that was a part of me just crying out and being like, who am I? You know, you can look for yourself in so many things, whether it be your work, you know, relationships, things like, you know, drugs and alcohol, or you know, just doing things to define who you are. But in the end, when those things are removed, who are you? And that's the crisis and the struggle that a lot of people, especially young people these days, come against. Is they search and they search and they search and try to say, oh, this is who I am, this is who I am, this is who I am. But then their knees get knocked out from underneath them and they have no idea who they are. You see, we will never be truly satisfied until we know who we are. And we know who God created us to be. And this is not a journey that ends here on earth. So you can be brought into that place of understanding who you are in Christ, but you will spend the rest of your life growing in that place. And that's a good thing. So don't beat yourself up if you're like, oh, I don't know completely who I am. I don't know who I am completely. And this is why I need the Lord. This is why I seek him. This is why I want to know him, because in him is where I know myself truly. You see, when we're in this place, of rest, of knowing who we are, we don't have to strive anymore. You know, and that's the difference. You know, God brings you into that place of rest to say, this is who you are. Now you don't have to just work your way to try and be someone or to define yourself. I define you. Now just walk with me. If you want to open up your Bibles, to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, if you've been around GI long enough, you've probably heard me share parts of this story and elements of this story. And it's and I'm not going to read through the whole 2 Chronicles 20, but the kind of the premise behind this story is that it's about the people of Judah in Jerusalem, and their king, King Jehoshaphat, and they are faced with the trial of the Ammonites, and I think it's the Moabites, who are coming to wage war against them. This is a great story, and it's probably one of my most favorite ones at this time, just because of what the Lord is speaking through it. As the story goes, and you can read some of it in your own time as well, but the story goes that they are faced with this, and in some ways they just go and cry out before the Lord, as you see frequently through the Old Testament, people not knowing what to do, and they just go to the Lord. It's a great response. Even in verse 3, I love that it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." I love that that is an action in some ways of rest. It is setting himself to turn and seek the Lord. You know, how often do we do that even in our greatest moments of facing any adversity or trial? But essentially, as it goes on, they kind of cry out before the Lord and you know, kind of reminding God of who we are. We, you know, your people. I'm going to read from maybe verse 12, I think it is. Yeah, verse 12. And it says, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." That's a great cry. You know, that's a cry of humility. It's, God, I don't know what to do, but I'm looking at you. There is an element of trust and faith that is in that cry, because they're like, God, I really have nothing here, so everything I have is in you right now. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, and then he starts prophesying or kind of speaking out what the Lord wants to say. And he says, thus says the Lord to you, this is verse 15, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz. And you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. And I love this next bit, because in verse 18, he's like, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. So when God spoke this, it wasn't a freak out moment of, oh my gosh, God didn't really tell us really what to do, because, I mean, how can we do nothing and win a battle? It doesn't make any logical sense. And I love that God doesn't need to use logic, you know, to really make sense, you know, in the kingdom, at least. In verse 19, it says, then the Levites of the children of, I'm going to butcher these names, I think, but Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Verse 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, and who should praise the beauty of holiness, as they went out before the army and were saying, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Now, when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. It's such a cool story. So God told his people to go out and stand in this place and do nothing. And what did they do? Even immediately in that response was to enter into a place of praise and worship. And then even the next morning, what did they do? They were like, okay, well, we're going to go there and do nothing, but whilst we're doing nothing, we're going to praise the Lord. Now, why did they do that? And I love this, because the people of Judah are called the people of praise. I know there are a few other translations and definitions of the name Judah, but for the most part, their identity is found in praise. So when they were faced with a situation where they didn't know what to do, and the Lord didn't really give them much more than just go stand here, they entered to that place by being who they really were in the Lord, who the Lord defined them to be. And that was a people of praise. You know, and I think there is something so powerful. You know, we sing it quite often about, you know, that praise is that first part into entering into like the presence of God. You know, praise and thanksgiving. And this is who they were, and this is what they did. You see, the people of Judah were at their truest place of rest when they were living out praise, essentially who they really are. It's who God made them to be. So I think our challenge in this is when we talk about that rest is our is a return to our true identity is, well, you know, search your heart and be like, what am I still searching or striving for to find out who I am? You know, are there areas in my heart where I am not confident in who God made me to be? You know, and we ask the Lord to come and speak into that. So you can keep that in your heart and just talk to God while we do some more. The second one is that rest is honesty and vulnerability. Rest is honesty and vulnerability. In Matthew, I think you can get it, it's up on the slide, I think. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. No, it's not. Well, I'm just going to read it for you anyway. And I'm sure many of you could probably quote it. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And when Jesus is saying this, he's not saying that come to me all who have it all together, who are you know, who go to church every Sunday, those who smile all the time, who have no problems, you people come to me and then I will give you rest. Jesus is saying that come all who are weary and burdened. And I'm going to paraphrase and insert words into there. Come all who are anxious and worried. Come all who are fearful. Come all who have doubts or are scared or just not in a good place. All of those people, you come to me and I will give you rest. You see that when we enter into true rest is a radical thing because it requires honesty. It requires this vulnerable heart. And that's you know, with ourselves, that's with others, and that's with God as well. You know, there's so much of, you know, in the church that I've seen that, not this church, but just in general, that we live in this place where we kind of put these masks on, where we're okay, we're doing fine, we're good all the time. You know, even when you know, you go and talk to people and you're like, how are you? Like, I'm good. And then inside you're like, no, I'm not, you know. I feel like that sometimes. And I guess the thing is that it's okay not to be okay. And I think sometimes in the church we need to learn that a bit better. Is that if you're struggling, it's okay. If you have doubts, it's okay. You see, in that place of wrestle with the Lord, where you're not sure. You know, let's just take, for example, I'm wrestling with the goodness of God. It's better that you be in that place of wrestle with the Lord and trying to figure it out than not even dealing with it ever. And then when you're challenged with it at some point in your life, you get knocked over because you've got nothing to hold on to. See, the Lord wants to grow and develop and create strong foundations in his people. And this is one of the ways he does it. It's through that place of being honest and vulnerable. You know, Jesus says to come to him regardless of how we're feeling. You know, whether we're distracted, we're feeling numb or discouraged. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. You know, one of the things of rest that I mentioned before is this thing of peace. And I wanted to share this because when I heard it, I felt really like challenged by it in the way I was thinking as well. And it's interesting when you look at the concept of, or the idea of peace, in the world today, especially with like New Age things, peace is usually found by emptying yourself of something. I think a lot of the times in like New Age, like meditation and things, or even I think in like things like yoga, they're like, empty yourselves of everything and every thought and every bit and piece, and then, yeah. Anyway, there is an emptying of yourself. Or even if you were to ask someone who has no maybe Christian ties or whatsoever, and they're like, how do you find peace? So a lot of people would say, well, I go on holiday. You know, I go somewhere, I remove myself from all surroundings, especially the city, because it's loud and bustling, and I find myself a place where there is no noise, and then I have peace. The interesting part about peace in the kingdom, though, is that it's not about the absence of something. You see, peace is the presence of a man, and that man is Jesus. So we don't need to remove... Now, I'm not saying that holidays are bad either, so don't hear that. Holidays are definitely good. Removing yourself to find some place of quietness is good. But we don't have to empty ourselves or remove ourselves entirely to find that peace. That peace is found in Jesus. When he says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, it's in the midst of pain, in the midst of struggle, you can find that peace. And I love that. Peace is the presence of the man, Jesus, in our lives. I love that the Psalms are always so real. It's probably one of my favorite books, because I think there's a lot of people who probably can relate to that, because it's so real. And there's so many of the Psalms where you could just kind of put your name in there, and then what that Psalm is saying is what your heart really wants to say. You know, times when you can just be yelling at God and be like, ah, God, what are you doing? And you can relate to it in that place of Psalms. So I love the real conversations and the moments of crying out to the Lord in pain, because I feel like I can relate to every single one of those. Psalm 23, I'm sure you know very well. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, and he restores my soul. I think it's on there. And that even that itself just speaks of this rest that the Lord desires. But beyond that, it says that you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And I just wanted to pick that one up. You know, that idea that even amidst the pain, even amidst the struggle, even amidst, in the middle of a battle, the Lord can bring peace that no one else can. He can bring a rest to your soul that no one else can. And I love that kind of that picture it paints where, let's say you're in the middle of a battle right now. There's hordes of evil people raging against you. And the Lord is like, come, here is a buffet that I've laid before you right now. Come and eat with me. Come and commune with me. You know, we're not going to really pay that attention. We're just going to sit here and enjoy. And I love that that's what the peace of the Lord can bring in the turmoil that's going on inside of us, that he can bring a peace in the midst of it. Even the situations that you may be facing or the seasons that you may be faced with, the Lord can still come in peace. You know, even in Psalm 91, another favorite, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. You know, the Lord is our refuge. I think we sung about it this morning. The Lord is a place where we can remain hidden and even work out those things that we're going through. Those areas of our heart that we're like, God, I don't want to show you it because it's offensive or it's just not right. God's like, bring it before me and you can work it out in safety. You know, in my arms is a safe place to bring that. So rest is a place where we see honesty and vulnerability. And it helps that if we are honest, you know, with ourselves, that we can enter into that place of rest. That it's okay not to be okay. You know, and that the challenge in that is that, you know, are there masks that we are still wearing? That we're pretending to be something that we're not, or pretending that we're not struggling or we're not going through things. You know, we have, you know, not only do you have the Lord, but you have family around you to walk with and to struggle with. You know, I think being married now, we officially celebrated 2 years. And it's crazy, yeah. Woo! 2 years. And one of the biggest things that I've seen is that in marriage, there is a place of vulnerability where we can struggle with each other. As in, if there are things going on in our hearts that we just can't seem to deal with by ourselves, we can lean upon one another. And that's a great thing about being in a relationship with someone, you know, who walks with the Lord as well, is that we can struggle through the things that of God together, and we still love each other. You know, if she comes to me, Claire comes to me with anything that she's struggling with, I'm not going to be like, no, I don't want to deal with you. I don't want to deal with that. So the Lord doesn't do the same. The last aspect of rest that I feel also is probably the most important is that rest is a yielded heart. And it's funny that yielding to the Lord is something that you can come back to over and over and over again. It's probably the most important part. And I would like to say that the yielding, or if you want to put it this way, trusting and surrendering to the Lord is the doorway by which we enter into that rest. See, if we want to be honest and vulnerable, we have to be yielded first. If we want to enter into understanding of who we are, we have to yield ourselves first. It always stops at that place. Is do you surrender? You know, I was thinking about this when it comes to rest, and when you sleep at night, although I think our circumstances are very different now, but let's say if you were sleeping at nighttime and we're in Old Testament times, and you're living in those, you know, the tent things that they used to live in. I know that's very, very historical. The tent things. When you sleep at night, what could potentially harm you at night? I mean, I don't know, for one, but I'm thinking, Colette, and true of Colette, said, the elements. So the cold could attack you, and that's definitely true. You know, if it's cold outside and you get cold inside, well, game over. You know, or if there are, you know, thieves or robbers or people out to get you, they could come and try and attack you. Or even animals. You know, you read of lions and things in the Old Testament. I don't know where the lions are in the Middle East, but I'm sure they were there at some stage. But those kind of things could come and attack you at night. Now, nowadays it's a little bit different. You know, we live in our four walls, you know, double brick that no hammer or chisel could penetrate ever. You know, so we're quite safe and we have locks on our doors. We don't have to worry too much. But essentially when you go to sleep, you are at your most vulnerable place because you have no ability to protect yourself, right? You can't hold up a shield. I mean, you could cover yourself under the doona, but you know, that can only do so much. I mean, it could actually protect you from the elements, so that's probably a really good one. But, as, you know, we don't really have to worry about that kind of thing anymore. But when you sleep, you are essentially yielding to the night and whatever may happen. And I think that yielding to the Lord And how we see rest through that is in kind of in that same way. In Luke 10:38. Did I have that there? No. Okay. If you want to turn with me to Luke 10:38, I just wanted to read a couple of short verses, and this is kind of revolving around Mary of Bethany. And I love Mary of Bethany. And it says, now it happened as they went that he entered, Jesus entered in a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away. And if you want to jump over to John 12, John 12, verses 1. So it says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what he was put in it. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you will have with you always, but me you do not have always. And I love the story of Mary of Bethany, because there is this element of, if you want, yieldedness or surrender that she has before the Lord. And this is the thing that the Lord calls the one thing that is needed. And I like to think of this is the priority in which she, I guess, placed on sitting at the feet of Jesus. You know, we're not talking about that, you know, serving is bad and sitting is good. I know a lot of people can go into that kind of argument, and it's kind of silly, because both go hand in hand. You know, so for Mary, she, and some would say this in a positive way, that she wasted her time before the Lord. She gave of herself, she gave of her dignity. You know, she gave, even if in this story, an oil, she poured it on Jesus that was, I think they calculated to be about a year's worth of wages. Can you imagine? You know, just let's just take basic annual wages of like $60,000 to $70,000. I mean, let alone who buys an oil that expensive. But you know, taking that oil and just pouring it all—not even not like drip, drip, drop. You know, it's like literally. I don't know if anyone was here when Terry was here, and when she poured a bottle of water on Josh. But an awesome example of that kind of surrender before the Lord. She just literally emptied everything she had before the Lord. So there is this yieldedness of our heart that we have to enter into that place of rest. You know, I want to make my life just like Mary, that I would prioritize my life before Jesus' feet. I would waste my time in inverted commas, I would waste my time at the feet of Jesus, that I would enter into the greatest place of rest by sitting at his feet. And like we said before, when we do that first, then we are more effective in everything that follows. So like I said, this is not a comparison between serving and sitting. You know, a lot of people will talk about it even in the kind of the vein of, you know, evangelism versus worship, you know, or prayer. Both go hand in hand. You need both. And that is the challenge, I think, for our lives. Do we want to be like Mary, prioritizing rest at the feet of Jesus, where we find greatest rest, where we can enter into that place of complete honesty and vulnerability with ourselves, with others, with God, and we can enter into that place where we fully are accepted and I don't know what the word I'm looking for is, but of who we are in Christ. So the challenge here is that, what are we holding on to and not trusting him with or surrendering to him with? Are the areas of our heart, you know, I'm sure many of us have been to our church camp last year and the year before that, actually, even as well, where Paul Ryan led us through this thing called the Lordship Prayer. If you want a copy of it, I can give it to you, because it's a really amazing thing to pray. But it literally goes through every area of your life and things that you could be worried over or stress about, and just areas of our responsibility, and you declare that the Lord is the Lord over those things. But what areas of our heart have we not yet surrendered to God? And I think that this message of rest is so important, and especially at this time of the year. And it's actually really funny, when I was preparing for this message, that I started to hear this thing of rest around me a lot more. And maybe it's because I was more attuned to it, but I started to hear people speak about it. I started to hear sermons being preached on it just in the space of 3 weeks. And I really believe that there's something on this that the Lord wants us to enter into at the beginning of the year. And it's not to depart from it for the rest of the year, but it's actually to remain in that place of rest, because as the church, the Lord wants us to be the most effective, the most beautiful, the most, I can't remember the word I'm looking for, it's the same word, but the best that we can be, essentially. Because when we are like that, we are a light to this world. And nobody can deny what we look like or who we are because of what we have. So I just believe that we are being called right now into this place of rest, especially in those three areas, I believe are areas that the Lord wants us to really be honest with and reflect in our own hearts. And I wanted to end kind of on this, that, you know, we would take about 10 minutes, if that's okay with everyone. And if there are areas in your heart that have been highlighted that are related to these things, you know, if there are is anything where you are just at a place where you're not okay, you're struggling, you're hitting this point where you're like, I don't know who I am, whatever it may be, or there's this need for surrender in your life right now. And there's so many areas, you know, even in my own life that I can look at right now. I'm like, I need God in each of these, and that's okay. And that's being honest to yourself and being honest to God as well. But I want to invite you to maybe get into groups of three or four, and try and make sure that everyone has someone to be with at least. And I want you to just share briefly and then pray for each other. I am a huge believer in that we as the body, we are the prayer team. You know, we can pray for one another. And we have Christ in us who can work through us. And it's not about us. It's all about him. So why don't we just take, I might get maybe maybe Sonny up and he can play on his guitar and Janie as well if you want to. But if you want to get into groups of three or four, doesn't have to be the people you know, but just take